All of us struggle. All are broken. Many of us feel we're part of humanity's mess, constantly moving and going nowhere. We find frustration in our relationships, our systems, and even ourselves. We're lonely. We're cynical. We're scared. They felt all this too. Even more so.
2,000 years ago, their everyday existence was what we would consider the third world. Covered in spiritual darkness, smothered in political violence and oppression. But heaven's light shines into this.
There in a cold, wet cave lay a God who put on flesh. A God who, for some strange reason, was choosing to dwell among people.
Into the heart of the familiar, this
baby holds the potential to restore humanity's belief in the extraordinary. Heaven's light shines into this. With his life, he will save. With his death, he will conquer.
And with his love, he will answer the question, what is God?
What is God really like?
So even though we sit 2,000 years beyond this event,
can we really sit beyond this event?
The one who was held by Mary is now holding us.
The one who cried in the middle of the night
is now wiping the tears.
Is now wiping the tears from our eyes.
This newborn is offering new birth. Wherever you are.
Whatever you're in the middle of.
However the story of your life has unfolded.
The news is good.
The news is very, very good.
Heaven's light shines into this.
Okay, Dan, I'm going to go to my PowerPoint now, my sermon, and you want to put these lights on? We'll just jump ahead one song. There. Very good. Amazing job back there, Dan. So he is just doing... just never know. I was thinking as we got going, everything was just lined up to flow so beautifully, perfectly. And it just struck me how we want things to go so smooth and beautiful. And you just think of the Christmas story, how messy it was. How messy it was when Christ came and how things didn't run so smoothly. It's just an interesting juxtaposition to think about. So let me just share a little bit this morning about the glory of God and the story of light. We've been talking about the stories of Christmas this Christmas season. So let's start in John chapter 1. Oh, that's right. What I didn't do last week. Step back into the light. Okay. John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was created that was created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. This is a really fascinating verse, and as we look around this room proves that, right? Just momentarily with just the candle lights on, and if this room was pitch black and you just lit one little candle, it would certainly dispel the darkness. It would prove this verse to be actually true, and there's that simple little line there, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And we were talking recently in Bible study about this verse and the significance in this verse that is often missed, the way this verse is written. It doesn't say that the light overcame the darkness. You understand why it doesn't say that? Do you get why it says the darkness has not overcome the light? That's because, well, go back to the beginning, back to creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. God is this omnipotent being. He is all glorious, brilliant light. And so the reality is, before God created anything, all that existed was light. There was no darkness. And the only darkness that exists is because God creates this space, this vacuum, in which to put you and I into this world. And so he veils his brilliance, his glory from that. And so we are in this world where there is darkness and there is light when the sun is shining. I was thinking, it's kind of like when you think of what is the earth, it's kind of like this spiritual incubator where God placed us so we could choose to live in relationship with him, and where we could grow a faith, a spiritual faith, a vibrant spiritual faith. And that's where we're all at. And we're all in this world, and hopefully we connect with our Creator and come to know him as our Lord and Savior, and then we grow our faith. And that's what the earth gives us the opportunity to do. And so it goes back to this verse again. If we go back, notice what it says here. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's because God created this place where he veiled his brilliance and his glory from everything he was about to create. And I was thinking about something fascinating recently, how we look at Genesis, and where we were placed in the beginning in Genesis was not where our final outcome was to be. That's where the spiritual incubator idea comes in. Because look at what it says in Romans 22:4 at the end of all things. Here's what it says about Christ. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Night shall be no more. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this idea that when things are all done, we just go back to the Garden of Eden, and no, it's actually far better than that. We go to this existence where God's glorious, brilliant light is not veiled from us in any way. We are out of the spiritual incubator, and we are in eternal glory with him. All of this takes us back then to John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And the premise of this verse is light is preeminent. That light always existed, and God created this vacuum here, and then we, of course, sin, and we create evil and dark and the sin, and the light shines into the evil, into the darkness that we have created in God's vacuum here. And the light shines, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It's not that the light overcame the darkness. The darkness could not overcome the light because the light is preeminent. The story of light. Just a big idea today. The glory of God is the light of life. For all of us who know Christ as our Savior, the glory of God, the brilliant glory of God is the very light of our life. I want us to consider for a moment the spiritual darkness that so many live in within the context of this world, in this spiritual incubator. So many live in darkness and they don't know Christ. But those of us who know Christ personally, those of us who the Bible says walk in the light, it is the glory of God that resonates within us. It is the glory of God that fills us with the light of life. Now, as I said, we're in this series this year, the stories of Christmas, looking at the smaller, more personal and intimate stories that make up the grand narrative of the Christmas story. And today, just a couple of stories to help us tell the story of light, the story of the Magi first, and then the story of Daniel will help us understand the story of light. Let's just jump in here a minute in Matthew chapter 2, and I think it was Wayne that just read this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Here's the story of the Magi. Here's the reality. Who are the Magi? Who are these wise men that come from the east? And they are literally Magi. I was thinking this week about Paul Harvey and the rest of the story. Remember that? It's kind of like a couple of weeks ago with the shepherds. We saw the rest of the story about the shepherds, tracing them back to Genesis 35, back to the story of Jacob and Rachel and that shepherd's tower, Migdol Eder, if I'm saying that right. Back there in Genesis 35, and we just kind of got the rest of the story on the shepherds, and today the rest of the story on who really are these Magi. And at the end of the message, you may be surprised to find out ultimately who they really are and their significance to the Christmas story. The truth is, we often underestimate the characters in the story. We underestimate the shepherds, and I think we sorely underestimate the wise men. Even last week in the Christmas play, I was just thinking this week, that what we depict is so far from what really is the grand reality of the Magi. And that's no knock on Wayne, Rick, or Derek. They did a great job as our wise men. But it was far grander than what you could even share with us. Just a few of the false narratives that surround the Magi, and most of these we probably know. There were more than three wise men. There may have been three gifts, but there were far more than three wise men. The truth is, there could have been, when it comes to the Magi, there could have been 30 or 60 or 100, and they were very powerful people, and they would have come with their servants and their bodyguards and even an army. John MacArthur himself says they had an army of 7,000. That's his estimate. An army of 7,000. So that totally flips your Christmas program on its head. How do you pull that off, right? And at the same time, it totally flips our understanding of who the Magi are in the Christmas story. They were not kings. They might have looked like kings, but they were not kings. And that's important to understand. They were wise men, and we'll see more who they were in a moment. And that they did not show up at the manger in Bethlehem. They showed up at Jesus' home in Nazareth. He's probably a year and a half at this point, maybe a little under a year. We don't know for sure. We just know the trip was about 4 to 9 months, estimated, from where the wise men came to where they found the baby Jesus. 4 to 9 months, and that would depend on traveling conditions and how many were traveling with you and how many times you stopped at the to fuel up the camels, right, guys? As we talked about last week. Yeah, so all of that's going on. And so most of what we envision about these Magi totally underestimates their truest and deepest significance. So who are they again? Well, here's what we know from history, actually, if you do a deep dive. And there's all kinds of articles. I read all kinds of things. I could have shared all kinds of quotes. I was going to do that originally, and then I just scaled this down to make it really simple. They were a tribe of hereditary priests, meaning that you were like a Levite born into this tribe, this caste of priests. That's what they were. They weren't kings. They were actually priests. They were monotheistic in their beliefs, worshiping only one God, which was pretty odd in that day because most belief systems were polyamorous and you worshiped a numerous amount of gods. They were monotheistic. You'll see that a lot of their beliefs really line up with the Christian belief or the Jewish belief back in the day. Not saying that it's the same, but originally, here's what it's called. They were of the Zoroastrianism religion, which worshipped Ahura Mazda, which is a wise god, is what that says. It's not the god of wisdom, like there are multiple gods, and he's the god of wisdom. It literally means wise god, and they sought the truth, and they studied the stars. What else? They believed in a cosmic struggle between good and evil. In short, they saw a spiritual war that existed in the world. I think it's pretty fascinating. Also, number five, they also practiced animal blood sacrifices. These are the Magi and their origins in the beginning. And some of this was corrupted over time. And they were also very politically powerful. They carried a lot of weight, politically speaking. And number seven, they had a perpetual flame that was always burning in their temple. And they kept that flame burning. They believed that flame came from the Lord, and they kept that flame constantly burning. And they believed that fire was what separated man from animal, because man, the one thing that differentiated man from animal is man can control fire, and animal could not control fire. And so that's how they... So there's a number of things about the Magi there. Finally, magos, that's the word in the Greek, magos equals magi equals magic. And they did, at some point, they weren't originally this way, but at some point they did fall into the occultic practices. They went from astronomy, the study of the stars, to astrology, kind of the worship of the stars, you could almost say. In fact, I read an article, and I'm not going to share, it was pretty fascinating, but just depicting for the fact that way back in, going back to Enoch, back in Genesis, and some of the early patriarchs, that God had passed down to them, and there are a couple of notable books that have been written on this, that study the stars, that tell us that the gospel story is embedded in the stars. It's there for all mankind to see, and it was passed down to these patriarchs. And then there have been books written on how you can read the story of how the seed of woman will come to crush the seed of the devil and defeat him. And that's all written in the stars. So what has Satan done? What does Satan always do? Satan always mocks and corrupts what God has given to us. And so he comes along with astrology and the worship of the stars and horoscopes and divination and all that stuff. And we think horoscopes are a fun little thing. It's really occultic. It's really demonic. It's really to be avoided. And so there is a good side to this. And so the Magi originally were into astronomy. They were not into astrology. And you can find that back in their ancient writings. Over time, that did get corrupted. The Magi then were priests and astronomers, not kings or astrologers. That's who they were originally. And again, some of them may have been corrupted over the time, which takes us to the story of Daniel. And we ask the question, how do these Magi then, how do these Gentile, you know, wise men from the Far East end up worshiping Jesus? And we find the story basically through Daniel. There are two places. There's a place that shows how some of the Persians began to worship God, and we can see an angle there. We won't go into that angle. But in Daniel 2:10, here's what happens. One day, if you remember, Daniel and his friends were brought to King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And they were brought there because they were the best of the best. They were the wisest of the wise. Israel has been taken captive by Babylon. And so the young men in Daniel chapter 1 are brought in here into the king's palace. And so what happens in Daniel chapter 2 is the king has this dream. Nebuchadnezzar has this really troubling dream, and he calls in the Magi. Now, the Magi at this point are into the occultic side of things and divination and reading the stars to get dreams and all kinds of stuff that is not of God. So he has this terrible dream, and he wants the Magi to tell him to interpret his dream. That's what they do. And they're like, fine, tell us, what did you dream, and we'll tell you what it meant. And he's like, no, this dream is too serious. I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed. You have to tell me what I dreamed, and then you tell me what it meant. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. And so here's what we find in Daniel 2:10. This is their response to King Nebuchadnezzar, the Magi. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. What a powerful line there. I think that's a really key line. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So you see now these Magi, maybe a little corrupted, maybe there's a plurality of gods there. I don't know if they were just identifying other nations' gods. I don't know how that fits into their monotheistic religion. It may have been corrupted. But here's what's fascinating. So Daniel hears this, because what's the king going to do? The king is going to put all these Magi to death if they don't tell him what he dreamed and tell him what it meant. So therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Well, that's pretty bold of Daniel. Daniel says, I can do it. I can tell you what you dreamed, and I can tell you what it meant. And so in verses 27 and 28, Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And so Daniel goes on, tells him what his dream is, tells him what his dream meant, and King Nebuchadnezzar begins to really like Daniel a lot. He likes Daniel a lot. And we find at the end of chapter 2, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel remained at the king's court. Did you see what happened to Daniel? Do you see who Daniel became? I never caught this before. And the whole province of Babylon, and he became a chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. David is made chief of the Magi. How about that? Did you know that? Daniel was the chief of the Magi, but not even that. He has spared their life. And now Daniel, he has become friends of the Magi. And the Magi are all like, wow, we like this guy. You spared us. That's pretty amazing. Grab my tea here a minute. You know what's really, really fascinating then later on, if you know Daniel's story, Daniel ends up, he has all these governors and all these other political heads that become very jealous of Daniel. And so they plot together to have anybody who prays to their God thrown in the lion's den. You remember that story, right? And so Darius at that time is the king, and he passes the law, and Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. But that was not the Magi that did that. That was the political heads that were jealous of Daniel. The Magi actually are fond of Daniel. And I just thought about this line again, and what When Daniel would talk to these magi about what he had done interpreting that dream, no one can show it to the king except the God whose dwelling is not with flesh. And Daniel could say, I know the king who can, and I know a God who is going to come in the flesh, who's going to come and take on flesh. And it's in the prophetic writings, and Messiah is going to come, and the one who gave me that answer is going to come to earth to answer all of the ills of this world. Pretty fascinating. So Daniel is tossed in the lion's den then, and King Darius is beside himself because he is so sad that he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel makes it out of the lion's den alive, if you remember how the story goes. And Darius makes this proclamation then at the end. Listen to what King Darius wrote. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be forever. Listen to this. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a fascinating story. And I'm just struck by what he said there. And this that this God works signs in the heavens and on the earth. And in the Christmas story, there are two big signs. We talked about them. We talked about one of them earlier, right? This is from the Literal Standard Version. This is the verse that really rocked my Christmas this year because it added so much weight to the whole story of who the shepherds really are and where they went to that shepherd's tower. And this is the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped up lying in every translation you read, it says a manger. But literally, it is in the definitive. It is the manger. The manger was the sign to the shepherds, and they would know exactly what that manger was. They weren't running around looking for a manger with a baby in it. They knew where to find the manger, and they went there and worshiped the newborn Christ child. And in the same way, Matthew 2:2, where is he who was born King of the Jews? The Magi said, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And the star was a sign to the wise men as well. And so we have these two signs. And I just think it's fascinating back there that basically King Darius is saying, this God works signs in the heavens and the earth. And maybe it's a nod to this whole thing of astronomy over astrology. It's this whole thing that Daniel could teach these Magi. He could teach them the Jewish prophecies. He could teach them the truth of the stars and not the occultic side of the stars. And so how did these wise men end up at the manger? There's a couple of different avenues. One is that this message was passed on down to them. The other angle that fits into this as well is Daniel. You know, Daniel never left. He never left Babylon. He died there. By the time he could leave, he was too old to leave, and he just died in Babylon. And there were others like him that just stayed in Babylon, married, had families there. There could have been a whole sect of Jewish magi that just developed over the years, and they were the ones. And also, if you go to Esther, the end of Esther, you'll find some influence again of the Jewish people into the Persian Empire as well. And so that's where these magi are from, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes Empire, which would be Iran today. That's where they come from, and there is this influence. They pass the message on down. And so why are they there? Because they have come to worship him, as it says right there in Matthew chapter 2. Today's big idea, the glory of God is the light of life, and that glory is light of God that shines in the stars is the light that shines in our life and guides us on our own way. Three snapshots of light, just briefly here. When we look at this, there is the hope that shined in the darkness. The hope that shined in the darkness. When you look at the wise men here and you look at them entering into Jerusalem searching for the baby king, I just want you to get this idea that there's the light of hope, that they are shining into the darkness, into a very, 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 very dark world. A couple things I read were really kind of fascinating. What you had in that day is you have, really, I think at the time of the birth of Christ, you have the Parthian Empire, you have the Persian Empire kind of fading away, the Parthian Empire, which would be more, I think, more Iran, if I understand correctly, or Iran and Persia. I don't understand all of this real clear, but I know there's these empires of the East, and then you have Rome, the Empire of the West, and they would often duke it out with each other, like they were in various battles fighting for domination, world domination, you could say. And Rome has Israel captive, like Israel's in captivity to Rome, but really the Parthian Empire would like to take Israel captive as well. But they would duke it out. And you know where the East and West would have their battles? Any guess? Right in Israel. And they'd go right into Israel and they would fight there. And you just think about the injustice that existed in the world at the time that Jesus was born. And and just Israel being captives of Rome and all that that meant. At the time of his birth, they are a scared, overtaxed, at times brutally treated people. This is the world that Jesus was born into. Yet the amazing thing is, he came to bear the greatest injustice of all. He came to bear our sin and to die on our cross. And so you see these magi coming, and they're coming, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And note that it's not like born to be present or future tense King of the Jews, who has been born to be right now present tense. Where is this one? To be born King of the Jews. And they're coming and bringing such hope into a world of incredible injustice. We look at our world today and we think about the injustice in the world today, whether it's unborn babies that are not allowed to be born, whether it's what we see in other parts of the world, like with Craig and Carrie trying to help this Pakistan family and help the widows and orphans over there. And we see that as a grave injustice. And the problem is, so many times when we reach out and try to help people in other countries, in impoverished parts of the world, you don't have any guarantee that the government won't sap all that you send over, won't sap it all up and just steal it all. And there is such an injustice in the world. We see injustice in our own world in various ways. But then there's another world too when you think about that. So Jesus brought hope into a world of great injustice, and that injustice exists today. In fact, that's why the cross is, right? Because the cross is where we get our justice. The cross is where we find our peace. It's where we are reconciled to God and where we are reconciled to each other. But then Jesus also answered the world's hostility with heaven's humility, we could say. Jesus answered the hostility of this world with heaven's humility. And how hostile was the world? Well, remember when Jesus enters Jerusalem, right? And Herod is troubled. Herod's troubled to see Jesus, Herod is troubled that the Magi appear. We'll tell you why in a minute, why he's so troubled by them. But he was troubled when the Magi appeared. And it says all the people were troubled too. And I'll tell you why they were troubled in a moment. But everybody's troubled when the Magi appear. And so what King Herod does is tells the Magi, hey, when you find the baby Jesus, will you come back and let me know where he is? I want to go worship him too. And the Magi must have been deceived by the fast-talking Herod, because they were intent to do that until they were warned in a dream to go home another way. And when Herod found out, listen to what it says. Here's what it says. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was utterly furious and sent forth and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and the surrounding region from 2 years old and under, based on the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we know Jesus is somewhere under 2 years of old. He kills all of the baby boys 2 years and under so that he can destroy the Christ child. So he can wipe out. Think about the hostility that Jesus is born into. And I thought it's really fascinating. Like, someone could come along and say, well, I don't understand. What's the problem? So what if he kills Jesus? Jesus came to die. Why doesn't that work? Well, it doesn't work. Because Jesus didn't just come to die. Before he could die, he had to live your life and my life. He had to live a faithfully and a sinless life for 33 years. I don't know why 33 is the golden number. That was the number of the redemptive plan. He had to live to 33. You probably heard about like Masons, like a 33-degree Mason. And yeah, that's not a good thing. And most of that's, oh, that's all conspiracy stuff. No, it's not. Satan is mocking the number 33. He does that. And you'll find that all over the world today. You'll find that number 33 and all kinds of stuff. They mock that number. And so Christ had to live for 33 years. He had to live our life sinlessly and faithfully. And then he could die. And then he could die this death so that we could then have his life and be redeemed of the Father. He was born into the hostility of this world and brought heaven's humility into that hostility. And of course, what happened there, that hostility, was exactly what happened back in the days of Moses. And we see here that this was actually prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah, a voice was heard grieving and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are no more. So it was prophesied this would happen. It happened in the days of Moses with the Pharaoh. Satan doesn't have a deep bag of tricks, does he? Today's big idea, the glory of God is the light of life. And for those of us who know Christ, the glory of God has come into us, come to indwell us, come to light us up from the inside and to give us hope in a world of injustice, hope in a world of hostility. Matthew 2, 9 and 10, when they heard the king, they departed, and the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great excitement. And I just think here about the joy that lit up their faces. There is the light of hope that shined in the darkness. Here's the light of joy that just lit up their faces when they saw that star. And just think about, just put yourself in the shoes of these wise men for just a minute. Look into their eyes a minute. If you looked to the eyes of the Magi, what would you see? I think you would see as they're marching towards Jerusalem some tenacity, some determination, some diligence as they are searching for the Messiah. In fact, I think Herod's words are really kind of ironic. Listen to what Herod tells them. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child." And they're probably like, "We've been doing that for like 6 months now. We've been on our way, and that's what we're doing now." And they were diligently searching to find the Messiah. In fact, it's fascinating what it says here in verse 1 and 2. Wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" That word saying, the way that's constructed in the Greek, is a present participle emphasizing continual action, meaning they were going all over the city saying, "Do you know? Did this happen? Where can we find?" They were looking for the Christ child, and they had to be a little bit taken back and a little bit shocked and a little bit heartbroken, like, no one knows about a king, but we saw his star. We saw his star in the sky. We're sure we did. And just a simple lesson they can give us is don't lose hope when things go dark in life. Because sometimes things go dark in life, right? You ever felt like you were in the dark? They reach this point where they are simply lost. They do not know where to turn next. You could best describe it as being in the dark. Have you ever felt like you were in the dark? Have you ever felt like you knew what you were supposed to do? You were following God's will, God's sign, and then all of a sudden things went dark and you didn't know what to do next. Like I said, sometimes this world is like a spiritual incubator and God's just growing our faith. Understand that most of the journey these Magi have been in the dark. Did you think about that? Like, here's how it worked. The star showed up in the sky and announced this king has been born. So they're like, okay, we got to go. But then the star left. The star just told them to go on the journey. And then they got everybody together and they got their gifts all together. And it could have took some time to get all prepared. And then they headed out. And so they're traveling, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. In the dark, by faith. And the whole time they're traveling, that the sign that they were given, right? The sign of the star is farther and farther and farther and farther in the past. Day by day, and they want to get there, and there's bad weather and complications and obstacles and physical tiredness, and every day they're driven by a love for God and a sign from God, but again, that sign every day is farther and farther and farther in the past. And then you arrive in Jerusalem, and it's like, surely, where can we find him? And they're like, find who? What are you talking about? Don't lose hope in the dark. And just here's the key to remember. The light of life, think about that. The glory of God that is the light of life is right here in my heart. If you know Christ, it's right here. That light, that star in the sky, that brilliant, glorious star in the sky, it's veiled in your heart. It shines through our brokenness, through our struggles, through our hardships, and that we're cracked sometimes, and the light seeps out of who we are, and people see God's glory in our struggles. I just think that is so powerful. Remember again what we saw at the outset this morning, right? The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness around us cannot overcome the light that is within us. We live in dark times, unjust times, hostile times. Don't lose hope when things seem dark, because the light that is within us is greater than the darkness all around us. And God is holding us, and He is holding us together from the inside. And I think we could all testify to that this morning as we look back over this last year. And the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great excitement. And so here we have the light of joy that just lights up their faith. And it comes from inside of them. I think this comes from what's on their heart and what's driving them from the inside. Some translations do this better justice, right? Like the King James, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Another translation, they were overwhelmed with joy, or they were overjoyed beyond measure. They had so much joy. They had joy upon joy when they saw that star reappear in the sky. And they're like, wow, there's the star. Now, what is this star? There's all kinds of theories on what the star is. Is it a planetary constellation? Was it a supernova? Was it a comet? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Let me just show you in Scripture one really key thing about this star that I think adds some weight as to what it was. Matthew 2:9, and the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. So, did they see a planetary constellation back home that sent them on this journey? Well, if they did, that same planetary constellation reappeared. Because whatever they see now, that they're overjoyed with, like the star reappears to them, and the star says, right here, directly. See, the first time they saw the star, it announced He was born. Now 9 months, 6 months late, whatever, now the star shines directly over the house of the baby Jesus, so they know where to go, or the toddler Jesus, so they know where to go. So whatever the star they saw in the beginning, it's the same star they're seeing now. So I don't know if it's just some planetary constellation, some supernova, some comet. I think I might tend to agree with John MacArthur on this, that it was the Shekinah glory of God, the same glory that the shepherds saw out in the field, not the exact same instance of it, but that they saw kind of a close-up Shekinah glory right there in their field, and the wise men see the Shekinah glory shining way high up in the sky. The prophecy is Numbers 24:17, I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. The star is a ruler. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph. The Testament tells us this: I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Christ is the bright and morning star. It's not a stretch that this was His star shining in the sky, the Shekinah glory, announcing His birth, and then directly leading them to where they could find Him. And again, the glory of God is the light of life. The glory of God is shining in you and me as His children today. And finally, the third snapshot of light is the light of truth that guided their steps. The light of truth that guided their steps. The light of hope that shined in the darkness. Here we have the light of truth that guided their steps. The star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. I was reminded of this verse in Psalms 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The prophetic word, the prophetic promises were a light to these magi's feet. It set them on their journey and took them directly to where they needed to be. Let me give you three truths as we wrap up today and two simple questions. Truth number one is they came to worship. Why did these magi come? Because they came to worship. I can't escape the fact that I look at everybody in the Christmas story and just think they had a relationship with the Lord, that they knew the one true God, that they worshiped him. I think that is true of these magi. I don't think they were occultic astrologers. I think they were astronomers who studied the stars, who worshiped the God of Israel, the creator of all mankind. And so they came to worship him. And that idea of worship, well, I don't have the scriptures here, but it says that they came in and they fell down to worship him. It's the idea of prostrating themselves before him in total worship. What an amazing picture of this little toddler running around the house, and here are these magi, and there were more than three of them, an army outside of 7,000, and everybody bows down before the King of all kings. They came to worship. Truth number two, Jesus is the gift that never disappoints. They just traveled all this way, and you know what? I don't think they were disappointed one iota. How many people today are not on spiritual journeys, not looking for the truth, not seeking for an answer? They're worshiping all kinds of idols in life, and they're constantly disappointed and empty and hurt and lonely. If you worship the Lord, if you sell out for Christ, if you let him invade your life with his glory, he is the gift that will never disappoint. Life may disappoint you, and sometimes that's the problem. Sometimes life disappoints us and we blame God instead of realizing that life will disappoint us and people will disappoint us and circumstances will come along that will be really hard, and yet Christ will hold us from within. Yes. Wow. And then truth number three, it is not about what we bring to him, but what he gives to us. Yes, the wise men came and they laid down their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. We can talk about what those gifts are. We can talk about what those gifts symbolize and what those gifts mean. And they gave their gifts, but I'm going to tell you, they went home with far more than they came. And that's the reality for all of us as we come to Christ. Anytime you come and worship, you come on a Sunday, you come to worship, you come to just hear the word, and whatever you bring, you go home with so much more. God always fills us up. And in the end, it's not about what we bring to God. It's about what God gives to us, because ultimately, everything we do in life that matters, it is all what God has given to us. We're just giving back to God what he has given to us. His peace and his joy and his hope and his compassion and his love and all of that. We give it out to other people. We give it back to the Lord in praise and worship, but he has just filled us up. And so we have two questions to end with today. And the first question is this: why was Herod so troubled? Really, why was he so troubled? I mean, even ask yourself this. Like, so Wayne and Derek and Rick show up at his palace. Why is he so troubled by the three of them? Well, because there were more than three of them, right? Because they maybe had an army of 7,000. And there were more than just three magi. And they made quite the commotion. And they were going all over town saying, "Where is? How can I find? Do you know?" And so, yeah, they'd be a little troubled. But there's even more reason why they were troubled. There's something about the magi I didn't tell you. So the magi are all those things I mentioned. And there was actually a godly line of magi. But there was a not-so-godly line. And there was all this nuance to them throughout their history. One thing about the Magi, that over there in the East, Eastern empires, they had become very powerful politically. In fact, you want to know how powerful they were? You could not be king unless they said you could be king. They were actually the kingmakers. They were the ones that would actually dispose kings or put kings into power. And if they didn't come and say you could be a king, you couldn't be a king. And so the kingmakers have come and knocked on the door of Herod saying, "Where is he who is the king of the Jews?" Like present tense. Something else I read, there's some commentary, I won't share the quote from John MacArthur, but basically at that time there was, like, worldwide in the Eastern Empire, amongst the Jews, there was this sense that there was a Messiah coming. They were all expecting this Messiah to come. So how did they miss him? How did they miss him? But the whole world was kind of looking for this Messiah to come, and here they come. And Herod, I didn't tell you Herod's story. Herod's an evil guy. Boy, he's an evil. One quote was, it would be better to be Herod's pig than to be his son, because he was so evil. And so Herod did not like the fact that the kingmakers were coming and knocking on his door. Why was Herod really troubled? Because the Magi were actually the kingmakers. But why were the people troubled? Well, yeah, of course they were troubled, because if your king isn't happy, then you aren't happy, because the king might do something drastic like he did. He might kill all our babies 2 years and under. Yeah, so we're troubled. But that's not the only reason they were troubled. You know why the people were troubled? Because they were worshiping the wrong king. Because they were bowing down in fear to Herod, and they were not worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, promised to them in their prophetic writings, the one who had showed up at their doorstep. They did not know the Prince of Peace. And if you worship the wrong king in this life, you're going to be troubled. You're going to be uneasy, because this world is an unjust world. It is a hostile world. It is a hard world. It is a world filled with darkness. But if you know Christ, well, yeah. The glory of God is the light of light shining out from within us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for coming and bringing light into a dark world. Thank you, Lord, for lighting that light inside each of us. We're going to light that right now in candles all over this place. And as we light these candles, Lord, I just pray we'll just get the sense of the love, the light, the glory that we can pass on to those around us. That we have the opportunity to light up, like the Magi, to bring hope into a dark world, to light up the dark world we live in. May we all be Magi today. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you all have a candle. We're going to light these. Dan, you can kill these lights on stage here if you want. And here, come up and join me too here. And go ahead and light our candles. And Raymond's going to play Silent Night for us here. Stay together in silent night. So thank you. Thank you.
Father, thank you for this morning, for the freedom that we have to join here, to rehearse the story, set it true again in our mind in this Christmas season. I thank you for the friends, the brothers and the sisters in the Lord. I just pray as the Magi were driven to the truth, that they were driven from inside themselves to see and to understand and to know you more and to seek you out, Father. I just pray that that would be our desire every day in every aspect of our lives, that we would seek you, seek the truth, seek the response that would glorify you. Thank you for everyone that is here this morning. And I just pray that you'd give them a blessed Christmas and a time of reflection and moments where they see you. And I just pray all this in your name. Amen.